Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you again for this holiday weekend. We thank you for the beautiful weather. But we thank you also for this time of worship and for the word that you have spoken to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us now to be attentive. And we pray also, Lord, that you would speak to us through it, that you would use this to draw each one of us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might notice that for the second week in a row, I named my sermon after a song. At least it's a Christian song this time, but we'll get into that in just a little bit. But as Christians, we all know and we believe that one day we are going to stand before the Lord. We believe that one day we're going to stand before Him at the time of our death, or, you know, if we happen to be alive when it takes place, we'll stand before Him at the time of His return. And as believers in Jesus, this is something to which we look forward. Although few of us want to cut our life short here in this world, we want the time that we have here to enjoy our families and to engage in the work that God has entrusted to us. Our hope is yet that one day we will stand in the presence of Jesus. And more than that, our hope as believers is that one day we will live in the presence of Jesus. And I think that all of you, hopefully all of you, have heard this song that I've titled this after by the band Mercy Me. I can only imagine. And again, it's an incredible song. I've enjoyed it immensely over the years, but the question that this song presents to us is how we will respond when that day comes. How will we respond in that day when we do stand before the Lord? And they give several possibilities in the course of the song, if you're familiar with it. They give, for example, the possibility of dancing before the Lord, right? Or, on the other hand, they give the possibility that we might stand still in His presence. Standing in His presence or falling to our knees is another possibility. Singing hallelujah, or will we even be able to speak as we stand in the presence of the Lord? And as we listen to this song, as we hear these possibilities, I think that each one of them makes sense. Each one of them, in their own way, seems like an appropriate response for a person as they enter into the presence of God. And even though we may prefer one of them over the other, we still are unsure of what our response might be when that day comes for each one of us. However, that being said, this is a far cry from the response of those in Scripture that we read about who experienced the presence of the Lord, who saw His glory, even those who saw an angel. And the reaction of those in Scripture who experienced God's presence in any one of these ways, they tended to react in a response of fear. Are we going to work? Ah, maybe not. Oh, there we go. It'll do it after I mess with it for a while. But we can see this, for example, in the case of Moses in Exodus 3. And again, this is familiar to most of you, but many of you remember that after Moses had fled Egypt, he got married and he was tending the flock of his father-in-law, who was named Jethro, in the land of Midian. And as he came to Mount Horeb, we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses within the flames in a bush. And you probably remember the story. Moses saw this bush, and although it was burning, although it was on fire, it was not consumed. And when he saw it, Moses' curiosity was aroused, and he went over to take a look at this. He went over to see what was going on. And as Moses did so, God spoke to him from inside of the bush. God, first of all, told Moses to take off his sandals, because the place in which he was standing was holy ground. He then identified himself to Moses, telling him that he is the God of Moses' father. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when we read this, Moses hid his face. And we're told that he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Another example of this that you may be familiar with in Scripture is in the case of the shepherds in the second chapter of Luke on the night that Jesus was born. You may recall from that Christmas story that we read every year as we gather together for our Christmas Eve worship service, that on the night Jesus was born, there were these shepherds who were out in the field, and they were just doing what shepherds do, right? They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And as they did so, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and we're told they were filled with great fear. We see this also in the case of Isaiah, about whom Seth read for you in our scripture lesson for this morning. And we'll get into that in a minute, but as we hear these things, we might wonder why it was that each one of these people responded to the presence of the Lord with fear. We might wonder why it was that they were so afraid. And we might wonder why, if God is truly good, and if he's truly loving, and if he's truly gracious, that they would be filled with fear. We might wonder why their reaction was so different from those that we were talking about, from the Mercy Me song, I Can Only Imagine. And we might wonder why their reaction was so different from the one that we expect to have when we one day enter into the presence of the Lord for ourselves. And let's face it, most of us have gotten to the point where we think of standing before God is no big deal. Although he is God, for so many of us today in the church, we tend to think of him as is our buddy. And that's really a mindset that the church in the, I don't know, prior few decades have really been pushing. Although he is our God, we tend to think of him more as a friend than anything else. And because of this, we tend to think of standing in the presence of God as something that is very natural. We tend to think of standing in the presence of God as something that is very ordinary and something that is even very normal. Another part of the reason for this, I believe, is our tendency to think of ourselves as good people. Part of the reason for this, I believe, is our tendency to think that we are deserving of heaven, that we are deserving of God's salvation. We believe that God's presence is a place where each and every one of us deserve to be. However, this clearly shows that we fail to understand our own identity as well as that of God. Because according to Scripture, standing before God, it's anything but ordinary. It's anything but normal. It's not something that's natural in the least. And so standing in the presence of God is a very, very big deal. And we see this, for example, as the prophet Malachi foretold the coming of the Messiah. And as he does so, he asks this question in Malachi 3:2. Let's see if I can get it. Oh, there we go. Okay. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He then goes on to describe the Messiah as a purifier of silver who will purify those who serve at the temple. And finally, he says that he will draw near to his people for judgment. And so the implication, as we look at this question, is that nobody can stand in the Lord's presence when he appears. The implication is that no one can endure the day of his coming. The implication is that the Messiah was not coming into the world to simply receive us for who we are. He's coming to effect a change. He was coming into the world to both change his servants as well as to remove the wicked from his presence. We see something very similar as we look at Psalm 24. And in verse 3, the question is asked. You might have to help me, Seth. Can you throw that scripture up there? There we go. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And then in verse 4, which I put right down below there, the answer is given. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. And so again, what we see from this passage is that not just anyone can enter into God's presence. The only person who is able to enter into the presence of God is someone who has a clean heart. Someone who is clean in both heart, but also in terms of their actions. And only he who does what is right and who is honest can enter into the presence of God. And as we look at those words, one thing should be clear to you, and it's certainly the thing that's clear to me, is I read them. That doesn't describe me. And it's not something that describes you. we have to understand that left to ourselves, this doesn't describe any one of us. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, nor do we become righteous by the things that we do. We have to be made righteous if we are to enter into the presence of God. It's a gift of God that is given to those who seek Him. And we can see that if you look at the following two verses, verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. But as we look at our lesson for this morning, this is what Isaiah also understood as he found himself in the presence of the Lord. This is what he understood as he found himself in God's presence, that he might receive his call as a prophet of God. And again, we see from this that being in this place, we see that being in the presence of God is not something that is ordinary in the least. Okay, now we jump too many. There we go. We see that Isaiah experienced, or as he, we see Isaiah experience the presence of God by way of a vision as we look at our passage for this morning. And he gives us the time frame of this. It probably doesn't mean a lot to most of you, but he tells us that this happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah, he was also known as Azariah. He was a powerful king of the southern kingdom of the nation of Judah. And so at that time, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and the train of his robe, he said, filled the temple. So it appears that Isaiah was in the temple when this vision happened. And again, he saw the Lord on his throne, his train filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Now the seraphim, they're a class of angel, and we see in this passage that they had six wings. They are described for us as using two of their wings to cover their face, using two of their wings to cover their feet, and with the remaining two wings, they flew. And they called out to one another, declaring the holiness and the glory of the Lord. And so as all of this was happening, at the sound of the voice of the angel, we are told, the foundations of the threshold shook. So in other words, the earth shook down to the very bedrock of the Temple Mount, and the house, or the temple, was filled with smoke. Now, as we read this description, I think we can agree that it must have been an awesome sight. It must have been absolutely breathtaking. I don't think we can even begin to imagine how overwhelming it must have been to Isaiah or to anyone else who might have found themselves there. And as we read this, many of us, even though we really look at it, it sounds like it might be pretty scary, but many of us think, you know what, I would love to have been there when this took place. We think that we would have loved to be there because it would have been so exciting to be there as all of this was unfolding. We tend to think that it would have been a very moving experience. However, once again, look at Isaiah's response to this sight that unfolded around him. And we see this in verse 5. And here's what Isaiah said. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So as Isaiah stood in the presence of God, the thing that stood out to him above all else was his sin. As he stood there to receive the call that God was to place upon his life, the thing that he saw most of all was his guilt. And again, as he stood there in the presence of God, the thing that stood out to him more than anything else was also the sin of his people. So Isaiah saw, first and foremost, his lost state. He saw, and I believe they're focusing on his speech because, again, he was being called to be a prophet, but he saw that his speech, that the words of his mouth were sinful. He saw that the speech, that the words of the people among whom he lived was sinful. And in this state, there he was in the presence of God. In this state, he had seen the Lord, which made it something that was not fun, but a fearful thing. The phrase, woe is me, also gives us an important insight. Because the word woe, it was typically in Scripture an expression of grief. It was an expression of despair. And so Isaiah was recognizing the fact that standing before the Lord as a sinner meant only one thing. It meant receiving God's judgment. It meant receiving God's condemnation. And this is something that was reflected also in the ceremonial law which governed the temple in which Isaiah found himself. According to the law, those who were unclean were barred from entering into the temple. They were forbidden from doing so because by their very presence, a person who was unclean would make the temple itself unclean, and he would also make everyone else who was there unclean. And for this reason, if somebody touched a dead body, he was considered unclean for a period of time, and he could not attend worship at the temple. If a woman had a baby, she was considered unclean for a period of time, and she was unable to worship at the temple. If a person developed a certain skin disease, he would be unclean until the time that that disorder healed. And only after the set period of time would the person in any one of these circumstances be cleansed and allowed to once again participate in worship at the temple. Even so, this may seem strange to us. It may seem strange to us that as Isaiah stood there in the presence of God, the thing that stood out to him most of all was his sin. But this is something, I think, to which we can relate on a very, very practical level. Let's say that you are invited to a dinner party, okay? And you decide that you're going to attend this event dressed business casual. So, okay, I know I'm speaking more to the guys here. I don't understand women's attire, so I'm not going to pretend because I'll sound stupid. Okay, but you decide to attend this event dressed business casual. So as a guy, you put on a pair of slacks, right? You put on a polo and you put on a nice pair of loafers. But all of a sudden, you walk into that dinner party and you see all of the other men are wearing a suit and tie. Where is your focus going to be in that moment? Is it going to be on the others and on how nicely they're dressed? No. Your focus is going to be on yourself, isn't it? And your focus is going to be on yourself because you're going to feel underdressed. Your focus is going to be on yourself because in that moment, you don't feel like you fit in. And so your focus is going to be on yourself. It's going to be on your own appearance. And the reverse can also be true. Let's again say that you're invited to an event, and this event sounds very formal to you. And for this reason, you put on the suit and tie that time, right? You dress up nice. But as you walk in, you notice that everybody else is wearing jeans. Again, you see everybody is dressed informally. So your focus in this moment, it's once again not on others. It's on yourself. You're going to focus on yourself because you feel overdressed. And once again, you're going to focus on yourself because you feel that you don't fit in. And this, you see, is very similar to Isaiah's response in our lesson for this morning. As he stood in the presence of God, as he stood in the presence of God's angels, as he entered into the presence of all that is holy, the only thing that stood out to him is his own unholiness. All he saw in that moment was that he did not deserve to be there. And this, you see, should be our natural response as well. When we rightly understand the nature and the character of God, and when we rightly perceive our own nature and our own character, we can't help seeing that we don't fit in that environment, do we? We can't help seeing the fact that we don't deserve to be there. In fact, we can't help seeing that the only thing we deserve is God's wrath. And it sticks out to us like a sore thumb. Because again, God is holy and we're not. It's obvious because God is pure and we are impure. It's readily apparent because he is righteous while we are unrighteous. And so standing in God's presence in our sinful state, that is a very, very scary thing. It's absolutely frightening. We don't even have to imagine our response if we enter into the presence of God in that condition. We would be frightened because in that moment we would understand the consequences of our sin. We know in that moment that we deserve only death and hell. We would also be frightened because God is righteous and because God is just and because of his nature, his response is to stand in judgment of sin. Because of his nature, his response is to expel that which is sinful. His response is to demand that justice be done. However, in verse 6, we see the good news. Because after Isaiah cried out regarding his sin, we see that one of the seraphim flew to him. And this angel, he had in his hand a coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with this coal, he touched Isaiah's lips. He touched Isaiah's lips, and he said, let's see if we can get it up here. Ah, there we go, Seth, thank you. Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So we see from this that Isaiah's sin is not denied in any way whatsoever. We see as we look at this that God didn't simply dismiss his sin. God didn't just say, Isaiah, I know you're a sinner, but it's okay. You know, God didn't just let him off the hook for what he had done. His sin had to be forgiven, and we also see that atonement had to be made for his wrongdoing. And we also see that it was the action of the angel, really it's the action of God through the angel, that made this possible. It was he who brought the coal from the altar. It was he who touched the lips of Isaiah, and it was he who announced Isaiah's forgiveness. And again, we see that Isaiah did nothing to attain for himself this blessing that he so desperately needed as he stood there in the presence of God. It was a blessing that came from outside of himself. It was a blessing that was provided by God. It was only because of God that Isaiah received the forgiveness that he needed, and it was only because of God that his sins were atoned for. So God provided for Isaiah all that he needed that he might stand in the presence of God. God provided for him all that he needed that he might be his servant, that he might serve as a prophet. So it was by the grace of God that Isaiah's uncomfortable and threatening circumstances were altered. And the same thing, you see, is true of you and of me. Like Isaiah, like Moses, like the shepherds that I talked about earlier, we have no inherent goodness that entitles us to enter into the presence of God. Nor can we earn the right to be in God's presence by the things that we do. The only way that we can rightly stand there, the only way that we can rightly exist in the presence of God, is by his grace. And just as God did in the case of Isaiah, God has provided for us everything that we need to that end. God has provided for us all that is necessary so that we can enter into his presence. He's done everything necessary to atone for our sins. And no, God didn't send to us an angel, right? God didn't send an angel with a coal from the altar to touch us in order to provide for us our forgiveness, to provide for us our atonement. But he instead sent to us his one and only Son, right? God sent Jesus into the world that he might save us from our sin. He sent Jesus that he might atone for our sin by his death on the cross. And he sent Jesus that he might provide for us justification by his resurrection from the grave. As we read in 1 John 2:2, which is pretty familiar to most of you, he, referring to Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This means that Jesus served as the means of appeasing God. He was the means of appeasing God's wrath, of appeasing his justice. It means that he served as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So again, what I'm saying is that it's because of Christ, and because of Christ alone, that we are able to enter into the presence of God. It's because of Christ and Christ alone that we are able to stand in God's presence. And it's because of Christ and Christ alone that we will one day live eternally in the presence of God. Apart from this, entering into God's presence would be a terrifying thing. Apart from this, it would be absolutely dreadful for each and every one of us. And again, we receive all of these benefits, we receive all of these blessings through faith in him. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So again, God's salvation is not something that we can earn in any way. It's an undeserved gift that is given to us, and it's a gift that is received through faith in Jesus. So entering into the presence of God, it's never going to be something that's natural for us. Standing in His presence will never be something that is ordinary. It'll never be normal. However, if we have faith in Christ, we can know, we can be certain that this will one day be true of us. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that one day we will enter into the presence of God. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that one day we will stand in the presence of God. And we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that one day we will live in the presence of God. And no, getting back to the Mercy Me song, we still may not know what our reaction is going to be when that day takes place. We may not know if we're going to dance or bow or sing or remain quiet. For most of you Germans, it would be entertaining to see you dance, to be quite honest. But we can have full assurance that we're going to have no reason to be afraid. We can have full assurance that because of Jesus, that sense of fear, it's going to be stripped away. We can have full assurance that because of Jesus, that penalty of our sin has been paid, and that our time in the presence of God will be one of blessing throughout all eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this hope that we have. And I think, Lord, I'm safe in speaking for all of us when I say, Lord, that we look forward to the day when we are going to live with you, when we stand before you, when we enjoy all of the blessings that have been prepared for us by your Son, Jesus. But help us, Lord, never to get too comfortable with that idea. Help us to always see the fact that this is something we do not deserve. And help us always to understand that it's only through Jesus that this is possible for us. So help us to go forward each and every day looking to Him and trusting in Him that we might receive each of these wondrous blessings. And we ask this all in His name. Amen. And I'll invite you now to please stand with me. Seth, can you just take over the slides here? But stand with me, and let's pray together as we pray the prayer Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.